We turn in the scriptures tonight to John chapter 1. In the gospel according to John chapter 1. So a few weeks before Christmas, I decided and began then to preach an Advent series using John 1, but it was my goal and intention to go beyond Christmas and continue preaching in the gospel according to John. So this is the fourth sermon that I had in this series on the gospel according to John that I preach to you tonight. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 13. We'll be reading the first 18 verses of the chapter. So John 1. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, as we sit under the preaching of the gospel now, we give thanks for the preaching of the gospel, but also we express in the knowledge of our own weakness our need for the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit not only so that we can be attentive, but we need the Holy Spirit so that we can understand and so that we can believe and so that our faith can be strengthened. So we pray that tonight Thou wilt use this word that comes through Thy servant for the strengthening of our faith and the strengthening especially of the knowledge of Thy sovereign grace by which we are saved. And thus through this word then, may Thy name be exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, He came into this world as the most polarizing man who ever came into this world or lived in this world. We know polarizing figures. We know polarizing figures in politics. If you read anything about the history of the world, you know polarizing people. People either hate them or they love them. But there is no one more polarizing than Jesus Christ from this perspective. It's the perspective of what we read here in John 1, verses 10 through 13. He was either rejected or received. There's no neutrality when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who reject him. We understand the concept and the idea of rejection. Maybe you've been rejected for something in the past. You applied to a college that you wanted to go to and you were rejected. Or maybe you applied for a job that you wanted and you were rejected. Or maybe you had a job and you were fired from that job. You were rejected. Or maybe you asked a girl out and she rejected you. Or maybe at some point, even in your marriage, you felt rejected by your spouse. Or you felt rejected by a friend who didn't want to talk to you or have anything to do with you. We understand and know rejection. Our Savior was rejected. That was true when he came into the world. Very soon after he came into the world, you remember what happened in Bethlehem when Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and then there was the innkeeper who said there was no room for them in the inn, representing the rejection that there was in the world for the one who is the Christ and the Lord sent by God. And that continued throughout his life and his ministry. Herod sent soldiers to kill him in Bethlehem. And then throughout his ministry, there are many, many of the Jews who rejected him. John here is explaining this rejection, the rejection that continues yet in the world today, where there are so many who reject Jesus, who is the Christ. But in contrast to that, there are those who receive him. And when John here is speaking of receiving him, he's explaining what it is to believe in this Jesus who is the Christ. And although there are many who reject Jesus Christ, there are also many who believe in him, who know him as Savior and Lord, who bow the knee before him and follow him and live for him and trust in him for everything that they need. But one of the things that's unique here as we look at this passage and what John is teaching us about faith in Jesus Christ is the word receive. It's not a word, I dare say, that we use very often when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, probably if anybody asked you, have you received Jesus Christ, you might be a little nervous at the very least about using that kind of language. But I want us to see and understand tonight that this is biblical language. And we need to understand rightly what it means. Receiving Jesus Christ is much different than accepting Jesus Christ. Receiving here is another word for the activity of faith, and that's what John sets before us by way of contrast. So here in John 1, Jesus Christ is set before us as the Word. He is set before us as the light, and the idea is, he's the one who has come to reveal God and the gospel and salvation most fully. He's the Word of God. Now, there's always this twofold response to the one who is the Word, either rejected or received. That's what we're going to consider tonight. The Word rejected and received. We notice, first of all, the idea of this. Secondly, the explanation. And then finally, the result. Rejected and received. First of all, we see what John says in verses 10 and 11 about the Word being rejected. And when John speaks of him being rejected, he speaks of two groups of people who reject him. There's the world And then John speaks of the Jews. So look with me, first of all, at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, as we know from the gospel according to John, the meaning of the word world is important wherever you find it in this gospel account. We know that especially from John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And always the question is there, what does that mean by the world? Well, here we have the same thing in the text, and here we can narrow it down to a couple of possibilities as to understanding the meaning of this world. That word world in the Greek is cosmos, and the idea of it is the created universe, the created world, that's part of it, or that word world can refer to the world of Gentiles, the pagan world of Gentiles. So let's read verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. I believe there John is speaking about the universe, the created universe, the world that was created by him. And then it says, and the world knew him not. There I believe John is talking about the world of the pagan Gentiles, but that world of the pagan Gentiles that is part of this created world. So that the idea is this. The very one who created the world came into this world, and you would expect that the world that was created by him would recognize him for who he is. And what John is saying here is, no, the exact opposite is true. The world that was created by him actually rejects him and wants nothing to do with him. In some ways, it's quite anticlimactic. It's the opposite of what you might expect, except, of course, that we know this passage and we understand what John is saying here. So those who are part of this world reject him. Then verse 11, John there is speaking of the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own. This is a reference to those who knew the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament promises. They had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the feasts, all of which were pointing them to the Messiah who is coming. They had the promises beginning in Genesis 3, verse 15, of the seed of the woman, and the many, 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 many other promises that were found throughout the Old Testament. He came unto his own who had those promises, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. They did not want him. We're reminded here of the words that God spake to his people in Isaiah 1, verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And that shows the folly of it. The folly of it. An ox, he knows his owner. A donkey, he knows the owner who feeds him. But the people of Israel, they didn't know God, and when he sent his son, they did not know his son. This shows the darkness and the blindness of mankind, a part of God's saving work. But as we look at this tonight and recognize that there are those who reject him, there are two things that we learn from this before we move on to the opposite, those who receive him. The first thing we learn is this. This exposes here, the text here, and in these words of John, it exposes what we would of ourselves do with the one who is the Word and the light, the revelation of God. Of ourselves, we're no different from the world of darkness and sin. We're no different from these unbelieving Jews. We of ourselves would also reject Jesus, who is the Christ. It shows the willing rejection that is found in the heart of man of himself. The second thing we learn, is that this is not just something that happens out in the world. It's also something that happens within the church, and not just then, in the church today. The idea being this: not everybody who grows up in the church receives Jesus Christ, knows Him, and believes in Him. There are some who grow up within the church, and some of us know that reality, and it hurts. We know the reality that some who grow up within the church, they turn their backs on it. They want nothing to do with it. They reject God. They reject His Christ. They reject it all. But that's not the only one who does that. Sometimes there are those within the church who remain in the church and do that. That's what Jesus speaks of often in His ministry when He speaks of hypocrites. They're pretenders. They look good on the outside, but in the end, they have not received Jesus Christ. In the end, they reject Him. And so John here is speaking of those too. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. There are some in the church too who do not receive him and do not want him. They reject him. So John is speaking, first of all, of that response to the one who is the Word and the one who is the light. He's rejected. But not all reject the light. Not all reject the Word. There are those who receive him. And notice that in verse 12, beginning with the word but. It's a powerful word in Scripture. It sets forth this contrast. It's similar to what we find, for example, in Ephesians 2. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God. Well, here you have that. There are many who reject him. They will not receive him. But as many as received him, there's this contrast. Now it's speaking of those who receive Jesus Christ. The question is for us tonight, what does it mean to receive Jesus Christ, who is the Word? Well, we see and understand from the passage that John is explaining here by these words what it means to believe in Christ Jesus. We see that from the end of verse 12, where it explains the receiving this way, even to them that believe on his name. So John here is explaining the activity of faith. But understand what he's not saying. He is not saying here by this word receive that God does his part and now you are called to do your part. He's not saying God does his part of accomplishing redemption and accomplishing salvation in that and then offering to you the gift. And then he's coming to you and saying to you, now you have to do your part. You have to accept that gift that is offered. That is not what John is saying here with the word receive. But with the word receive, John is describing for us the activity of faith. In the past, in catechism classes, I have, and maybe some of you will remember that too, I've tried to explain the difference between accepting Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus Christ in this way. When it comes to accepting, I said, well, it'd be like if I hold out to you this Psalter, or I think I'd usually use my Bible in the catechism class. I hold it out to you, and in order for you to have it, you must grab hold of it and accept it as your own. That's accepting. But now if I walk up to you and I punch you, you receive that punch, but you didn't do anything. You simply received it. Now, that works to a certain degree, but that really doesn't faithfully describe the word receive, because the root word of the word receive here is to take. It's to take. That doesn't mean accept, but receive is the right translation, and it's the right idea. What John is telling us is that faith in Jesus Christ is not passive. Faith in Jesus Christ is not something that Jesus Christ does for us. But when we are given the gift of faith, there's an activity that takes place. And the idea is this, is that when we receive Jesus, we want Him. We want Him. We desire Him. Now, we'll get at the explanation for that in the second point, but we do want Him. That's where the punching someone doesn't really fit, because who wants to be punched? But when we receive Jesus, we're receiving something that, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we want. We want salvation in Jesus Christ. We see our need for Him. We want to live for Him. We want to serve Him in our lives. It's kind of the idea of when you receive guests into your home. Again, that figure breaks down a bit as well. Don't think of the idea that Jesus is standing at the door of our heart and knocking, and we have to let Him in. And then when we let Him in, then there is this working that takes place. No, think of Jesus Christ in our heart and in our life. He's there by His sovereign grace. And now that He's there, we want Him there. We love Him. We want what He gives by His saving work. And so that's the idea of receiving Jesus. It's the activity of faith of embracing and appropriating Christ. It's the activity of knowing Jesus Christ and having confidence in His finished work. I find in Him everything, everything that I need for my salvation. That's the way that faith is described in our confessions. It's described that way in the Belgic Confession. Let me just point that out. If you want to follow along, page 45 in the back of your Psalter, article 22 of the Belgic Confession, faith in Jesus Christ. And notice how that faith is described in the second paragraph of that article. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. So it's talking about faith as the means or instrument of our justification. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. There's that activity. Embracing, appropriating Jesus Christ. We find in Him everything that we need for our salvation. And then if you turn to Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, it's a familiar article because it sets before us the marks of the true church, but it also sets before us the marks of Christians. And you'll notice that in the second paragraph. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when they have, and notice the word here, when they have received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or left, and crucify the flesh with the works thereof. And so there we have the description of the activity of faith. And here, this text we're looking at tonight is part of the prologue of the gospel according to John. It's something he comes back to time and time again. You think of John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Those who believe in Jesus are those who are saved by God, not because they believe in Him, but it's a statement of fact. You have that in John 17, verse 8. John 17, verse 8, Jesus says there in His high priestly prayer, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." And this is really the main focus of John in this gospel account, which we know from the end of the book. At the end of chapter 20, John says his purpose for writing, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Receiving Jesus. Understand what a difference that makes in our lives. What's the focus of our lives if we have not received or believed in Jesus? The focus of my life is me. The focus of your life is you. I think of my life then as belonging to myself. I'll do what I want. I'll find my own comfort. I'll find my own satisfaction. I'll find my own truth. And to a certain degree, we all struggle with that in our lives. But when we believe in Him, when we receive Jesus, we know what it is that we confess and what we've memorized out of the Heidelberg Catechism. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My life is His entirely. He owns me. He's my elder brother. I'm a son of God. And thus I know that then I love Him, I desire Him, I seek all that I need in Him. Well, that's the question for us tonight. We don't have to be afraid of the question that we receive Jesus when we understand what that means. But it is an important question. Those who have not received Jesus, those who do not believe in Jesus, are those who reject Him. There's no middle ground here, remember. And the Word of God speaks to us and says if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, we don't embrace Him, we don't appropriate Him, we don't find in Him everything that we need. If we're trying to just have Jesus as an add-on in our lives, we want to keep on going and it's maybe nice to have some Jesus Christ on the side. That's not what we're talking about here. But those who believe Him, know Him, and embrace Him, and know Him as their Savior. If we've not done that, God calls us to repent and to believe in Him. Now, what explains this rejection and receiving? What explains these two responses to the one who is the Word? Well, first of all, we go back to the rejection. The explanation for men rejecting the Word is the blindness of sin. It's the blindness of sin. That's important to understand because the inclination of man is always to find an excuse. We know that that's part of our nature. We know that sometimes maybe from our children. So you might say to one of your children, why'd you hit your brother? Well, because he hit me first. There's a reason for it, a good reason for it. He hit me first, or he did something to me first. Always an excuse. Or think about it from this perspective. I know the roads haven't been too bad lately, but it is winter time, and maybe as parents of young people, we warn our children, when it's snowing outside and roads get slick, slow down, drive carefully. And we say it to them over and over again, slow down, drive carefully. And then we get that call. Well, Dad, I'm okay, but I was driving and my car slid off the road and I'm in a ditch now. Can you come help me? Or I was driving here and not sure exactly what happened, but I went off the road and I hit another car, or I hit a pole, but I'm okay. And so after finding out that your son's okay, then you say to him, well, didn't I warn you? The roads are slick, slow down. Well, yeah, but Dad, I didn't realize. If you would have told me I could have gone off into the ditch, or you would have told me I could have hit a pole, or I could have hit another car, if you would have warned me more, then I would have understood and I would have slowed down more. You see what that young person is doing? They're turning it around on Dad and Mom. You didn't warn me sufficiently. You didn't warn me exactly with the right words. And that tells us that's always our inclination. And that's the inclination of man, too, when it comes to rejecting the one who is the Word. Well, you didn't warn me enough. You didn't give me enough. You didn't reveal enough. There wasn't enough light that was shining down. And you might say, well, Pastor, aren't you kind of embellishing this and making that up? Well, there's a biblical example of that. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus told. And you remember as part of that parable, the rich man who is in hell, he asked Abraham, because Lazarus is now with Abraham in heaven, the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to that rich man's brothers to warn them. And the implication of this in the parable is, you haven't done enough to warn the brothers. And the answer of Abraham in the parable is, well, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. That's enough. And the reality is, even if Lazarus were to come back from the dead, that's not going to convince them. That's not going to convince them. Always there's an excuse. And some might stand before God in the judgment day and they try to find excuses and they say, you didn't show us enough. You didn't reveal enough. There wasn't enough light. There wasn't enough revelation that came. But understand, beloved, when it comes to the rejection of the one who is the Christ, the one who is the light, the one who is the Word, the problem is the blindness of man. There are no excuses for man. First of all, when it comes to even the pagan world, the scriptures tell us they have creation, and the creation testifies of the God who created all things. The creation leaves them without excuse. And then those who grow up in the church, even the Jews, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the feasts, they had the promises. And then when Jesus came, they had the miracles of Jesus, they had his own testimony, they had the testimony of John the Baptist and so many others. This one is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, and they rejected him. They rejected him because of the blindness of their own hearts. This is a blindness that arises out of the depravity of man's will. Understand that no matter how bright the lights are, someone who's blind doesn't know whether or not the lights are on. If there's a blind man here tonight, he wouldn't know if the lights are on or off because he's blind. That's the blindness of man of himself. Because of the sin of our first father and the effect of that sin upon the entire human race. Man is blind. We're blind of ourselves. That explains this rejection. But what explains that, in contrast to that, that there are those who receive him? Well, here we see and understand that this receiving of Jesus is amazing. This receiving of Jesus is miraculous. You see, how do those who would reject him of themselves because of blindness that is in them, how do they receive him? In verse 13, John explains, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to summarize it, it's not the will of man, but it is the will of God. First of all, John explains how this does not happen to emphasize how it does happen that some come to receive Jesus, to believe in him. Here's what does not happen. Three things. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood. That first of all, not of blood. What does he mean there? What John is saying is it's not dependent upon what family you belong to. It's not based on your last name. It's not dependent upon your genetics. It has nothing to do with who we are. Secondly, nor of the will of the flesh. This is not something that we accomplish by our own effort. It's not something that we accomplish by the exercise of our free will. We do not have, of course, a free will. We have a will of ourselves that's in bondage to sin. But it's not according to the exercise of our own will that we just have to exercise ourselves in this, and then we will receive Jesus. We will believe in Him. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not my effort. And then finally, he says, nor of the will of man. This is not the result of someone else and what they've done in my life. It's not the result of my parents and what they've done. It's not the result of my home. It's not the result of the preachers that I've heard or the preacher that baptized me. It's not the result of the teachers that I've had. It's not the result of any other person that God has placed in my life. What John is making so clear here is that receiving the Word, believing in Him, is not of any human origin. It's not of any human source. The source and origin of the activity of believing in Jesus Christ is never in man. We never contribute something to our salvation. We know that. We've been taught that. Now, there might be some who say, well, here you are. You're just kind of adding this in. Beloved, this is no footnote here in the sermon. It's no minor detail, minor point. Some might say, oh, you're doing one thing and then you're saying another thing. On the one hand, you're saying receive. You're talking about activity. And now on the other hand, you're saying, well, it's all of God. Aren't you saying one thing and then you're contradicting that later on with what you do? No, that's not the idea at all. We are active, but it's always the fruit of God's work. We're not saved because we give something to God. We're saved because of what He does in us. And that's what verse 13 is emphasizing. Again, another but. Which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of the will of God. The text is saying that our believing is the fruit of sovereign grace alone, period. Nothing else. The one sole source of our salvation is God and God alone. There's no teamwork here. There's no cooperation. We receive Christ Jesus and believe in Him. First of all, because we are born again. That's regeneration. It's that amazing, miraculous work of God in our hearts, making the dead sinner alive. It's that amazing work of God of taking a heart that is hard and making it soft and fleshy. He's making those who are dead in sin alive in Jesus Christ. And this is what explains why it is that people believe in Jesus Christ. Just recently, we're reading in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. You have Lydia, the seller of purple, who believed the word. Why? Because we read there, the Lord opened her heart. And at the end of the chapter, the Philippian jailer. Why is it that he believed when he was about ready to kill himself? Well, because of the work of God in his heart. And so, where we believe, where we receive, it's because of the work of God in our hearts, we've been born again. But there's something else that's added here. The text is implying that we were born of God, but born of the will of God. So the will is there earlier, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. There's a source to this, and the source, even of this regeneration, is the will or the plan of God. God has determined from all eternity who He will save. The text is pointing out to His divine, sovereign, gracious election. God saves those whom He has chosen to be His own, and they're described here in the book of John over and over again as the ones who were given by the Father to His Son. The ones who were given to Him from all eternity. This is the source of receiving Jesus. This is the source of believing in Jesus Christ. Now we come back to that word receive. Because the idea of the word receive is not give. Understand that activity. It's not we give something to God. Receiving means all that we need, all that we have comes from Him and we receive it. All that we need is found in Him. You see, beloved, we're spiritually poor of ourselves. We have nothing of ourselves. We are dead of ourselves. We have nothing to give to God. This receiving is not giving. This receiving is exactly that. Everything that we need comes from Him. And now the beauty of this is where we see in our own lives, yes, we have received Jesus. We believe in Him. We know Him. We want Him. We desire Him. He's the focus of our lives. This explains it all. Not me, not anyone else, not man. All of God. All of God. Then we see the beautiful result of this, and we see it by way of contrast. There is a beautiful result for those who receive Him. But for those who do not, there is God's wrath. Look at what verse 12 says. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, literally the right, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The idea is those who do not receive Him do not have that right. They are not the sons of God. And those who are not the sons of God, they are the objects of the wrath of God. Do you know what it means to not receive Jesus and then stand before God? It means you're standing before God, God the judge, without any representation. It's just me and my sin before this holy God. And what the Word of God is saying is, when you stand before God all by yourself, there's nothing. There's nothing to hide behind. There are no excuses, and there is no deliverance from that sin. But instead, it's facing the wrath of God. And that's the warning that needs to be heard even within the church. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, this is the wrath that will be faced. The wrath of the one true and living God forever in hell. But for those who receive Him, that's what verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the sons of God. May the beauty of those words wash over us, sons of God. There's nothing better in all the world than to be called the sons of God. This is the great blessing of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do so have this right. They are called the sons of God. And again, it's not because of the believing. But those who believe in Him know then that as they stand before God, the judge, they have representation. We have one who has taken our place. He's our elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, then, we have this title, Sons of God and Brothers and Sisters of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' day, the most sought-after title, at least for Jews, was this, Son of Abraham. And what they meant by that is descendant of Abraham. If you were a descendant of Abraham, for them that was everything. In the world of that day, so in the pagan world, what was the greatest title? Roman citizen. Roman citizen. You had all kinds of rights if you were a Roman citizen. What John is teaching us here is no, the best title that we can have, sons of God. What's important is not your last name. What is important is not the people that you know and that you're affiliated with. What's important is this: sons of God. That's the title. That's the title for all those who believe in Jesus, who receive Jesus. Salvation changes our title. And because of that, we have an amazing inheritance. And that's what the text is saying. We have the right to become the sons of God. We're entitled to it. Now, in our day, that's a bad word. We'll talk about the entitled generation. Everybody thinks they're entitled to everything. There is something that you and I are entitled to. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it. We don't. But we're entitled to it as sons of God. It's everlasting life with God. God is our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. There's nothing better in all the world than to be called sons, sons of God. And then we know, when we know God that way, then we know He's approachable. He's a Father that we talk to. We go to Him in prayer. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We go to our Father through Him, approachable, sympathetic, understanding our hardships and our struggles, and we bring all of that to Him because we're sons of the living God. And so, where God has worked, and where we find in ourselves receiving Jesus and believing in Him, we rejoice. This is God's work, and what it means for us forever is dwelling with our Father in heavenly glory and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. This is ours. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the great blessings and gifts that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful especially for the gift of faith, for changed hearts, and for the knowledge of Thee, our God, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. O God, comfort us, strengthen us, that in this new week we would trust in Christ for all we need and live for Him in all that we do. We pray this in His name. Amen.